Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. We are going to begin at verse 19 and read down through verse 26. Well, actually the end of 18. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul has been in prison in Rome for over 2 years. We have read already in this letter how he has been chained recently to different guards, and how Paul regards that imprisonment. His friends at Philippi have been concerned about him. He's on trial for his life. He's about to go before Caesar, probably Nero, who was not a good guy, didn't like Christians, used them later on to light his garden parties at night as he set them on fire on stakes in the backyard. Paul is facing that. Paul is facing the possibility of life in prison or execution for his Christian faith. He does not yet know what the outcome of this trial will be. And yet, he has great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to his friends at Philippi. He writes to these brothers and sisters who are concerned about him, who are worried that he's been in prison for a long time, who were worried until he told them, as we saw last week, that even though he is in chains, the gospel is not in chains. And it has penetrated even to the palace of Caesar. And so Paul writes to them to encourage them. He writes to them to help them understand that no matter what the outcome of this trial happens to be, the result will be for his deliverance, for their benefit, and most especially for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Paul's deliverance is what he deals with first. And he thanks them for their prayers. "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see, he's certain that the prayers that have been offered to God on his behalf by these Philippian Christians will prove to be effective. He doesn't know about the exact outcome of what that will mean, but he knows what the eventual outcome will be. He doesn't know whether he'll be released or not, but he knows that there will be a good result from the prayers of the saints. And so he rejoices in the fact that the Philippians love him and have prayed for him, and he knows that their prayers are heard, and he knows that their prayers will be answered according to the holy will of God. He knows that these prayers are united with the power and the help and the aid supplied by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's not worried about the outcome. He's not worried about the trial, because he knows that the prayers of the saints and the power of God are united in his favor. What he prays about, and what he wants them to pray about, and what he understands about all of this is that he will be delivered and he will not be ashamed. This will turn out for my deliverance, he writes, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. Now, the end result, Paul says, is for his deliverance. If you've got the King James, it says salvation. Same word. Is the Apostle Paul talking here about his eternal salvation? Is he talking here, as the ESV translates it, about his deliverance? Is he speaking about perhaps deliverance from this jail cell? Or is he meaning something altogether different by that word deliverance? What he means, I think, and what he seems to indicate here, is that this deliverance that he wants is deliverance from being put to shame before men as he presents the gospel to Caesar when he goes before him in this trial. We know that Paul's eternal salvation is not in jeopardy. Hasn't been. We know that from eternity, Paul is one of the elect of God, and that the elect of God cannot be lost. We know that in time, on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul was brought to the point of being regenerated and converted before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul's not talking about eternal salvation here. Paul is not worried about what it means to remain in prison either. He's not just saying, I know I'll be delivered from these chains and set free from this prison cell. That's not what he's thinking about. Because he's already told us that though he is bound by chains, the gospel is not bound. The gospel has gone forth. The gospel has penetrated to Caesar's household, he'll say in chapter 4. And so he's not worried about the progress of the gospel. He's not worried that the gospel is in some way hindered because he is hindered. And so he doesn't mind if it is God's will that he remain in prison even for the rest of his life. Because though he may be chained, the gospel is not chained. But what's he concerned about? He's concerned that he not fail his Lord when it comes to presenting a godly defense of the Christian faith before this pagan ruler of Rome. That's what he's concerned about. He knows that the prayers of the Philippians and the power of the Holy Spirit will combine to enable him to make a bold and accurate defense of the gospel of Christ before Nero at his court hearing. He doesn't want to dishonor Christ. He doesn't want to fail Christ as he defends the faith. That's his concern. What happens to him as a result of the trial is merely secondary. What he is concerned about is the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes first in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind. And that's how we ought to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters who are in prison and who are being persecuted for their faith. That they too, no matter what the persecution, would remain faithful to the Lord in their living or in their dying. It's not a pleasant thing to say, and it's not a very, it's not something that we do in our society today. We don't tend to think of death in the way that Paul presents this. And we ought to think about what Paul says. It's almost as though death is the very worst possible thing that can happen. It's really not. We're going to see that in Paul's attitude as we look throughout this section. It's more important for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to remain faithful to him in the midst of their trials and in the midst of their persecution. The outcome is always in the hands of God. But God does use means. He does use your prayers, Christian. He does use your prayers for the saints, together with his almighty power, to work his will in the lives of his people. He will do that. And so pray. Pray for those who are under persecution. Pray for the saints who are in prison. Pray. Paul wanted Christ to be honored, whether he lived or died. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, he says. Paul wants to continue to pray for them, and he wants them to continue to pray for him. And what he wants is that they will pray that he will maintain full courage to honor the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens, whether he lives or whether he dies. So his concern is not, I might die from this. His concern is a faltering courage in the face of death or torment. That's what he asked them to pray about. His prayer request is for him to maintain courage in the face of danger. It's easy to have courage, you see, when you're preaching to your home church and to saints that you love. It's easy for me to preach to you. It's harder to say the same things before a hostile government leader who doesn't want to hear anything that I would have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's harder to do. And that's what Paul was facing. He was facing probably one of the most hostile leaders that you could ever possibly imagine. And he wants the courage to be faithful to Christ in proclaiming the gospel before this man. I've mentioned before, some of you have not heard this, so I'm going to mention it again. The story of a young French girl by the name of Marie Durand, who at the age of 16 was arrested because her brother was a Huguenot pastor in France. At that time, it was illegal to be a Protestant and remain in France, and it was illegal to be a Protestant and leave France. Sound familiar? It sounds a lot like things going on today, doesn't it? That gives you two options, essentially. Convert back to Rome or die. And that was the choice that was given to her and to her brother and many other Huguenots. Well, they imprisoned her, hoping to get to him. Sure enough, he surrendered, thinking they would let her go. They didn't. And her brother was chained to the oars of a French galley, and he literally, as those slaves did back then in the 1700s, rowed himself to death. The average lifespan of a galley slave was about 6 months. She remained in prison. And here's the thing I never can remember. I don't remember if she remained in prison from age 16 to age 40 or for 40 years. Anyway, it was a long time. And every week, the local priest would come to her and take her outside of her prison cell and show her through this window in this little alcove the city and say to her, "You can be set free, just return to Mother Rome. Give up on this Protestant nonsense." And she didn't do it. She remained a prisoner. She resisted the temptation to give in. As a matter of fact, the floor of her prison cell, the stone floor of her cell, contains the French word résiste, which is scratched in it. Some people said by fingernails. Even with 40 years, I'm not sure you could do that. Probably a knitting needle, but you can still see it today. I've got a picture of it. She carved that into the stone floor of her cell. Over the course of many years, she maintained her faith. They came again and again and again, and they tempted her to give up on Christ. I told this story to a group of high school students one time. And in every class that I talked to these kids, somebody said, "Why didn't she just lie? Because if she lied, they'd set her free. What's the harm in lying?" And I told them, "You don't understand. You'll never understand history until you understand that before your generation, people were willing to die for something that was more important than they are. That life and death is not just the only choice here. The honor of Christ was at stake, and she remained firm to the very end." And in the end, she led that priest to faith in Christ. And in the end, she led the mayor of the city to faith in Christ. And in the end, the governor of the province of Languedoc came and he spoke to her and he saw her and he wrote to the king of France and said, "You can take away my governorship, but this woman does not deserve to be in prison any longer." And he set her free. You see, the temptation for Paul, The temptation for Marie Durand and for all other Christians throughout history who have faced this particular type of trial is this: renounce Christ and be set free, or remain in prison for life, or even be put to death. What Paul asked his Philippian friends to do is to pray for him, to pray that God would continue to give him strength to continue to be courageous for Christ no matter what the outcome. Life and death are only secondary to Paul. Loyalty to Christ or disloyalty and betrayal are of primary importance. And that's the way it is with him. And that's the way it is with many, many Christians who face this particular trial. You see, Paul had this interesting focus dealing with life and death. Verse 21, he encapsulates the entire Christian life in these few words: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is Paul's all in all. The Apostle Paul had described what it means for to me to live is Christ when he wrote to the Galatians and said to them in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's view. That's Paul's focus. His entire life is governed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His thoughts are centered on Christ. His thoughts are for the glory of Christ. They're not on Paul's own release from prison. Paul is Christ's servant, and he only lives to serve his Lord. And that ought to be your attitude and my attitude too. You see, no matter what else you and I are, or what else you and I do, you as a Christian are Christ's servant. You're to consider that. You're to seek Christ's glory above your own desires every time. Every time. And even if Paul were to die as a result of this trial before Caesar, he knows that that's not going to separate him from God. He told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, nothing can separate me. Not death, not life, not anything in all of creation. If I've forgotten anything, anything else in all of creation, there's not a thing that can separate me, can separate us Christians, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he writes about death being gain. What's the gain in a Christian's death? Paul knew that when he died, he would go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You see, to be alive physically is to be apart from where Christ is in heaven. And to be with Christ in heaven is to be apart from this physical body. Paul knew that that was the case. He knew that he would be immediately glorified. And being immediately glorified means that Paul would never, ever again suffer any sickness or pain or sorrow or death. He knew that he would be free, more importantly, from the presence of sin and could worship the Lord in a glorified holiness, unencumbered by frailty and fallenness. And of all of this, and more even than that, that we can't even imagine now, The gain of the Christian's death is this: to be with Christ forever, to be free from sin, to be worshiping God in holiness through Christ. That's the gain. So Paul says, you know, this is a tough choice. This is a hard choice. If I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. It's a hard choice for Paul. Which one should he desire more, he says. On the one hand, to continue in the flesh, that means to remain alive in his human body, means that he will be able to continue to minister to the Philippians and to others. He will have more fruit from his labors with them. But on the other hand, to die means to be freed from sin, to be glorified, to be in the presence of God through Christ forever. And he simply doesn't know which one he would choose if he were given the choice. For up to Paul, he feels that both life and death are tugging at him. He's pulled one way toward continued ministry in this world, and he's pulled the other way toward being with Christ forever and to be freed from sin, to be glorified. And he says, I can't really say which I would choose as best for me if I were given the choice, but I do have a desire. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And so he says, I've got this desire in my heart, and my desire is to depart and to go to be with Christ. That word desire is an amazing, that word depart is an amazing word that he uses here. It's a word that has to do with untying. It's a military term. It's used for the military breaking camp and tearing down the tents, untying the tent ropes, and packing everything up so they can depart. It's used of releasing the moorings on a ship so the ship can set sail. As one writer put it, it may be rendered literally loosing a way upward. That's what the word means. And in contemporary experience, it could refer to a great balloon ready for launching and straining at its cables, waiting to be loosed from its moorings so it could fly away. Ever been around a hot air balloon? Right after Debbie and I returned from France, I was pastoring a church in Tennessee, and one Sunday morning I went out into the parking lot, and we were walking toward the car, and nobody else was around. It was early Sunday morning, beautiful day, and I heard this voice directly over my head say, "Hello down there." Now, I did not for one second think this was God speaking to me, okay? I've heard God. It sounds like Charlton Heston. This didn't sound... No, I didn't think about that at all. I looked up, and there's a hot air balloon. And there's this guy leaning over the basket, and he's waving at us, and we waved back at him and said hi. And then he pulled a lever, and we heard this whoosh, and the hot air balloon took off. Years later, when I was pastoring a couple of churches in Virginia, Sarah was about 7, and Lydia was just a baby being carried around by her mom. And we had a hot air balloon. We had a county fair, and they set up a shop in the middle of downtown. And there was a hot air balloon ride. And you paid money, and this hot air balloon was tethered to the ground by cables on all sides. And you'd get in the basket, and it would go up 50 or 100 feet, but it couldn't blow in any direction because of all these cables that kept it in one place. So it'd go up and down, but that was it. No further. The cables kept it moored to the ground. And what Paul is saying in using this word depart is that he desires that the lines that moor him to the earth will be cut free so that he can fly heavenward to be with God and Christ forever. Now, that means for us that obviously, as we've seen already, that death immediately ushers us into the presence of God forever. There's no soul sleep here. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he says. There's no intermediary time. There's no purgatory. It's either you're alive here on earth or you're with Christ, Christian. And that's it. And what Paul says is, you know, that's far better. It's far better. But his emphasis is not where sometimes we place the emphasis. His emphasis is not on rest from his labors. Will he have that? Oh, yes, he will. Paul was a hard worker. And he will have rest from his labors when he goes to be with the Lord in heaven. His emphasis is not on freedom from sufferings. Did Paul suffer? You better believe it. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. His body obviously bore the scars and the lumps and the bruises to show his sufferings. And when he went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, all those sufferings are over with forever. But his emphasis is not on that. And his emphasis is not on fellow Christians who've gone before him that he would see in heaven. Will he see them? Oh, yes. There will be a reunion. What's his emphasis on? Being with Christ forever. That's his emphasis. He wants to be with Christ. And so he longs, he desires to depart and to fly heavenward, and yet there is a great weight that moors him down. And that weight is the needs of the saints at Philippi and elsewhere. And he knows that to remain in the flesh is necessary for their sakes. And so he doesn't place his desires, his longing to depart and to be with Christ, above the Philippians' desires and need of him. He's told us this already elsewhere. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do." And here's the point. "Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." So Paul's focus was on the salvation of many and their need. And so he says, though I desire to go to be with Jesus, it's more necessary that I remain here to minister to you. He's willing to place his own desires under the needs of God's saints. And he's willing, if it is God's will, to remain in this veil of tears a while longer so that he can serve the people of Christ. And so, having written and thought this out as he's writing these things down, he comes to this great conviction, this great conclusion, that he will remain for their good. Convinced of this, he says, "I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He concludes that he will remain for these two reasons: their continued progress in Christ, their advancement in the faith, their advancement in the gospel, their advancement in their knowledge and love and service to Christ. He will be able to remain and instruct them further in the truths of Christ. He will be able to exhort them and to encourage them in their spiritual growth in Christ. He will continue as an instrument in the hands of the Lord to aid in their progress in the gospel and in their advancement in the Christian faith. And also, he will remain because of their continued joy in the faith. If he remained with them, he would be a constant source of joy to these Christians. They would be refreshed by continual fellowship with him in the gospel. And so he knows that he's convinced that he will stay. "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." Remaining is for the glory of Christ, he said. Paul's remaining in this world, most importantly, would give the Philippians more and more reasons to glorify their Savior. They would see Paul and be reminded of the faithfulness of God toward him in answering their prayers for Paul. And finally, he says that remaining would also be an earthly reunion because of my coming to you again. Paul's willing to forego a reunion with Christ in heaven. He's willing to forego a reunion with loved ones who've gone before him. He's willing to forego all of those things to experience a reunion with these Philippian Christians here on earth. And he says it will turn out for their benefit. So which would you choose? If this choice were yours, which would you choose? Death is gain for the Christian. It is a casting off from this world below to enter into the glorious presence of God above. It's to be free from sin and sorrow and sickness and death. But continued life for a Christian is often necessary for the good of those who are praying for you, for their growth in grace, and for your continued ministry in the gospel. And so, Christian, it's normal to feel pulled in both directions. But if you would follow the example of Paul, then you must choose that which is for the best for others' spiritual good rather than your own greatest desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Paul has written to us about some amazing things. We've seen those this morning. We've thought about what it means for him to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so, Father, as long as you would keep us here, may our focus be that which Paul describes, that to live for us is Christ, that we would live for him, that we would honor and glorify him and serve him in everything. And Father, when it comes our time to go to be with you, may we rejoice as we think about the gain that will be ours in your Son. Bless us, Heavenly Father, not to be afraid of things on this earth, but rather, Father, to focus upon honoring Christ above all, whether we live or whether we die. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.